Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being grounded, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21 would be a sort of a connecting link between the doctrine of the first two chapters, well, chapter 2 to 3 down 3 to verse 12, 13. It would be a chain link, so to speak, between them and the practical teaching of chapter 4, 5, and 6. There is a man named Watchman Nee that has a book called Sit, Walk, and Stand. He divides the book of Ephesians into three parts. Sit would be the first part of the book. Sit upon the, relax upon the work of Christ. Walk would be the practical experience of that doctrine that we've learned. And stand would be to stand for it, which would have to do with chapter 6. And which that's a good outline. In this particular case, we're interested in the fact that the Apostle Paul is praying. For instance, Paul prays for these people in chapter 1 that they may see some things. Then he's praying in chapter 3 that they might experience, in a practical sense, those things that they see in chapter 1. Now back in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there is no scriptural way that the Bible tells us about that a man is supposed to pray. There isn't any passage in the Bible that says that a man is supposed to be in one position or another as he prays, and yet there are several passages that bear out the fact that when men pray, as far as Scripture is concerned, I'm talking about the men that God used in the Bible, when they pray, as a rule, they pray upon their knees. A position of humility, a bowed down position, implying that he is Lord and that I am in this position, I am your servant or whatever. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to him in two ways in the book. Go back to chapter 1 and notice verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as a man, looked upon God as his God. Jesus Christ is, people think of him in terms of half man and half God, and that's nonsense. He is all man and all God, and that's a mystery. As the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac and Jacob, the son of Adam, God, the creator of heaven and earth, is Jesus, God. And as such, he prays to him as anyone else would. As such, he has faith in him. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ that we're justified. That is, Jesus, as the son of Adam, as the son of Abraham, and whatever, is referred to, or rather is typed in the Bible, as Isaac. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Isaac's daddy offers Isaac upon an altar. Jesus Christ, Father, in the sense of he being the God of everybody, or rather the Father of everybody, offers him as a sacrifice. To understand that passage, or that I just said, go to Acts chapter 17. I do not believe in the universal fatherhood of God as it is preached in the churches today, so that's the reason I'm going here, so that you might understand that. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think, and so forth and so on. In other words, Adam is the son of God. We are sons of Adam. Therefore, we are children of God in that respect. God, the creator of heaven and earth, is the God of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the son of Adam and all man. And Jesus Christ being all man was subject to death. He was subject to pain. He was subject to misery. And he had to learn things. Therefore, you'll find in the Bible that he grew in stature and he grew in knowledge. And when he talked to God, he talked to God by faith as we talk to God by faith. Then the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, refers to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As his Father, he's the begotten Son of God. In other words, he's all God's Son, as he's all man's Son. And God is his Father, him having been begotten by God. That is, begotten by him as he's begotten through the Virgin Mary and whatever. Therefore, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty is the creator of heaven and earth. But as that creator, Jesus Christ is the worker. That is, God the Father, God the creator, made the statement of what should be done, and God the Son did the work, as in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But then when Jesus Christ is born, the Son of God, spiritually speaking, and spiritually speaking, he's God manifest in the flesh. That is, the flesh in itself is not God. The flesh in itself is the Son of God, Son of Adam. But spiritually speaking, he's God. God manifest in the flesh. All this is a mystery. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I believe that he refers to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in a very specific manner. I don't believe there's any carelessness at all involved. For instance, in chapter 1, he said the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in this particular case, he wouldn't dare say the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that in this particular case, the whole family is not the whole family from Adam down the line. It doesn't include Christ rejectors, even though Acts chapter 17 includes those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular case, he's the Father of those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of those that receive the Lord Jesus Christ has a family. They are the family. It has to do with either those that are saved by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are those that were created by God, as in the sense of the spirits, the angels. And the Bible says that he's the Father of spirits, and it says that his angels are spirits. Therefore, in that sense, the whole family in heaven and earth include the angels, as well as those that receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The word according there is on the is on the basis of, or it's on the ground of, this that he refers to. In other words, that he would grant you on the ground, or in one accord with the riches of his glory. It is not that he would grant you according to your works to be strengthened. There are those that believe that. They believe that the closer that we are in the sense of working and service, and the more prayer that we are involved in and whatever, that the stronger that we would be, that is, that God would grant us to be strengthened if we work for Him. And there are passages that are taken out of their context in the Old Testament. Passages that have to do with David and other people back there, and that has to do with the fact that the implication being that God would not hear us if there's sinfulness in our lives. But that's not true. God hears us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and yet it is through Christ Jesus that we have access to the throne. It's through Jesus Christ that we have access to God. There is no way that I can come to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ, having paid for my sins, and all my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, I constantly have access to God the Father. And it's not a matter of me as a child of God repenting of my sins and doing away of all my sins. And when I get all my sins confessed and done away with and repented of, then I have access to God. It isn't that at all. It's that, according to the riches of His glory, I have a granting from God. In other words, He will grant me on the basis of the riches of His glory to be strengthened. He won't grant me on the basis of my works. Neither will He grant that to me on the basis of my goodness. Neither will He grant that unto me on the basis of my ability. There is an implication today, and certain people shy away from serving the Lord because they believe that unless you've got a tremendous ability that you can't serve the Lord. That there has to be this ability that a person to serve the Lord, especially to preach and be in evangelism or whatever, he has to be some sort of a showman. That is, he has to be, the kind of person that the people in Hollywood would be running after, trying to sign him to a contract or such stuff as that. Well, how about those preachers from years ago that couldn't even read and write? How about those preachers back there years ago that someone else read the passages for them as they preached, and then they preached the passage that was read? Well, there have been many a preacher that couldn't read the Bible, somebody else read it for him. And that fellow would memorize Scripture on the basis of someone else reading. And people say, well, that's just plain laziness. I don't care what you call it. The point is that it has nothing to do with our ability whereby we might be strengthened with might. Turn back, please, to 1 Corinthians, a very familiar passage. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a total denial of ability or education here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, you'd think then that if it was based upon ability and education, that passage there would be out of shape totally and completely. For instance, why would God want to destroy the wisdom of the wise if He used the wisdom of the wise in preaching the Word of God? No, that won't get it. God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Come down to verse 26. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Isn't it amazing of the people that we know of today, that because of their ability, and because of their education, and because of their mannerisms and their dress, and so forth, that people accept them and people go for them and long for them and whatever, whereas there are people that know the Word of God and preach the Word of God and make no big deal about their education or their manner of dress or their ability or whatever, that are despised in those people's eyes. That's fascinating to me. God hath not chosen the wisdom of this world to preach the Word of God. God hath not chosen those that have the ability. God Almighty has chosen foolish things to bring to naught the wise, the foolish, those that think they're able and whatever. I think in terms of a man right now that got saved recently, and I've heard that man just go and go and go about the things that he read in the past. And I always thought, well, who cared? Who cares about all the stuff you read? And finally it got down to the nitty-gritty. The fellow was lost and needed to be saved. And you know how that fellow got saved? He got saved just like everybody that had ever gotten saved who hadn't read anything. He got saved just like the people that read the funny papers. Little Orphan Annie and Dick Tracy or whatever. Or the people that read, the little pocket books. And whatever, they all get saved exactly the same, don't we? Amen. There isn't any difference. Has nothing to do with ability or the things that we've read or the education that we've had or whatever. It all boils down to one thing. It boils down to the choice of God, the death of Jesus Christ, and the faith of the individual. Nothing more. All right, Paul said, I'm praying on my knees that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This might here we've discussed in the past. Go to chapter 6. He refers to it again. Strengthened with might by his Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the strengthening of might with might by his Spirit in the inner man is based upon our subjection to that totally and completely. In other words, any man that would rely upon his education and his ability, any man that would rely upon the fact that people liked him personally and whatever, would never know this power here. They would never experience this power. Their battle would be a battle of wits as far as science is concerned and logic and that type of thing. And they would end up on the low end of the totem pole down the line somewhere. They'd end up on the short end somewhere. You know, there's no way that we can possibly believe that we can get into a hand-to-hand combat with Satan and come out ahead. And when I say hand-to-hand combat, I'm not talking about in the physical sense. I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. When you consider the fact that Satan is created and that Satan was there before Adam showed up, and Satan knows the things of this world, and Satan's wisdom is in the people of this world, then how could I possibly stand up toe-to-toe and deal with a man on the basis of the things of this world and expect ever to win? I couldn't. I'd go down every time. I am no match for Satan. Peter said, Satan, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And Paul said that I wrestled with beasts at Ephesus. These beasts that Paul wrestled with are not four-legged creatures. They're men with two legs, two arms, two eyes, nose, mouth, and whatever. And they have a brain. They're educated, and they have the spirit of the devil in them. And Paul said, I wrestled with them. But you see, Paul is explaining something here. In other words, if I am to experience this strength that is within me, then I've got to put on an armor. And that armor is listed over there. And he tells me that this armor includes a helmet. Everything that is involved in this armor is based upon faith. I put on the helmet by faith. That helmet has to do with salvation. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, which has to do with salvation. I put on the girdle of truth, which has to do with faith. It has to do with the truth of God himself. I put on the shoes, which has to do with the gospel, the good news. I take up the shield of faith. I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I go forth in prayer. In other words, I don't go forth sarcastically, saying, I know it all and I got it made and I can defeat anybody that comes my way and whatever. I go forth in a form of fear. When I say a form of fear, I'm not talking about afraid. I'm not talking about a kind of fear that would stop me from going. I'm talking about a fear to trust my ability. I go forth, I walk lightly, I walk softly, I trust the Lord, I pray for God's strength to manifest itself in my life. Paul said, I'm on my knees praying for you that he would grant you that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That is not to say that it is not available to you at all times. In other words, it is not to say that God wouldn't grant you to be strengthened, although he wouldn't if you trust in your own flesh. You understand what I'm trying to say to you. If you lean on the arm of the flesh and you trust in the arm of the flesh and whatever, then God won't grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. But if you trust the Lord and you rely upon that strength and you rely upon the wisdom of God and the mentality of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is laid down in the Word of God, then you'll be strong. There are some fascinating things about how this works out. A brother was telling me the other day about a Bible class that he has, and in this Bible class, there is a woman there that her husband evidently objected or something, and her husband drives up on the outside and shines a spotlight on his car, shines a spotlight through the window on this man before he's finished teaching the class, and blows the horn, honks the horn, was shining the spotlight in there. Later on, this same person comes with his wife to this Bible class, and he's sitting there kind of half asleep and evidently not paying too much attention to what's going on. And this teacher made a reference to preachers, and including bishops or whatever in the Roman Catholic Church, or preachers in the Baptist Method. And when he said that, that brought that fellow to his feet. And that fellow jumped up and in a rage stormed around the room and spouting off at the mouth and came out with some rather filthy words and whatever in front of those people. And finally, the man that was the host there, that is the man that owned the home, got in between this teacher and the other man because he thought the man was going to attack him. This man left. Later on, this teacher went out to get in his car to leave and had a flat tire. And he had to borrow a spare. His spare was flat, so that they changed the tire and put the borrowed spare on there. And the guy's inspecting the tire and found that it had a cut place in it. It had a gash in it where someone had cut it with a knife. And on another occasion, this man is teaching there, and there's trash piled up alongside the street out there, and the trash caught fire. And the fire was so big, they had to call the fire truck. Now, those things are amazing. They're fascinating. I mean, of course, those things just happen, you know. It's like teaching in a class one time, and a storm came up, and lightning and thundering, and the lights all went out. And I finally try to teach in the darkness, and then I get to go in there, and there's some people in there that they get all nervous and upset, and they got to leave, and they get outside, and they try to start their car, and it's all slick out there, and they got stuck, and we had to stop and get them out of that, and on, this thing happens all the time. What am I talking about? I'm talking about that the devil has ways to make we that are saved look like a fool at different times. I've been in Bible classes when there were people in that Bible class that if I would have trusted my wisdom and trusted my education and my ability, they would have put me down something terrible. In fact, they did. And I the only thing that I had to rely upon was the Word of God. And when it all was ended, those in the Bible class that believed in education and wisdom and knowledge and all that kind of stuff turned to the person that dealt with me on the basis of his wisdom and turned their backs on me because that I dealt with the person on the basis of the Word of God. People are funny that way. God will grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, but He won't grant that unto you if you rely on the flesh. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul gives you a list of the things that he could trust in the flesh there and rely upon the flesh, and ends up by saying that he counted the whole thing but dung, that he might know the Lord and the power of His resurrection and so forth. All right, back in Ephesians 1:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened might by His Spirit in the inner man. Go back with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, Paul is describing a situation to you between verse 5 and 14, or a little further on, in fact. He's describing a situation to you there and a condition wherein he thought that he could rely upon his knowledge of the law. Then look in verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but what I hate that do I. Now please observe that what he's doing, he's showing you that he's sold unto sin, he's a slave to sin, and the flesh won't get it. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That is, when all my education, I haven't found out how to perform the work of God. In fact, in all of Paul's education, and I bet you don't know anybody with the education of the Apostle Paul, Paul not only couldn't find out how to serve God, the only thing he knew how to do was fight against those that were serving God. Isn't that fascinating? You need to think about that. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now here it is. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Then the mind of the Lord, must be the inward man, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, that is the mind of the Lord, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And if there's any doubt about it being the mind of the Lord, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, there is a wisdom of God hid in a mystery that those minds of the world could not get. It was hid from them. Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Come to verse 14, but the natural man, that's the flesh, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In all his education he can't know about God and the things of God. For they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, the spiritual man then looks at the educated man and understands him and judges him and whatever. But the educated man looks at the spiritual man and can't make him out. He said, I don't understand this. And you know, that's like Peter, James, and John. After their preaching, they said, in effect, they've been with Jesus. And when Jesus Christ spoke, they said, never man spake like this man. And when he stood in front of Pilate and started to go, Pilate said, "Behold the man." Fascinating. Nobody could discern what's going on in him. And you know something? If you walk in the Spirit, that is, if you rely upon the strength of the Spirit of God in the inward man, people aren't going to understand you. Therefore, they're going to say, "You're a fool." Paul said, "We're fools for Christ." A friend of mine rides in a wheelchair, and on the back of that wheelchair, he's got written, "I'm a fool for Christ." Whose fool are you? You know, there's a lot of people that are fools for the God of this world, and they make themselves foolish in following the God of this world. Verse 16, "For it's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." And the more of the Word of God you got in you, the more of the mind of Christ you have in you. The inward man. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," there's the physical body, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, we that want to follow the Lord and do the will of God will not allow people to exalt us and boast in our flesh. The excellency of the power is of God. It is not of us. It has nothing to do with the amount of time that we spent reading. Say, "Well, I read a King James Bible through 100 times. Is that right? Well, how about those people that never read the Bible through 100 times? They only read it through 2 times. And yet, they preach the Word of God with power and with a conviction and whatever. In that, they rely upon the Spirit of God strengthening them in the inner man, where the man that read the Bible through 100 times relies upon the fact that he read the Bible through 100 times and relies upon his wisdom as an educated man to get across a point and never gets his point across. Fascinating. And that happens all the time. Look in verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," we're dying slowly, "yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory," that is, than anything that can be attained by the outward man. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen," we don't put the emphasis upon the flesh, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, we rely upon that whereby we walk by faith and not by sight. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend." Christ dwelling in your heart here is not just setting up in your heart. It's not just Christ in you, although that is there. It isn't just that. It is the acknowledgement of Christ dwelling there. It is the the understanding that we are a temple. We are built up a temple. Look back in chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In other words, God inhabits our body. Christ dwells within us. This is amazing. You know, when you think about it, see, there's no need for you to act like a wallflower. There's no need for you to sit back and say that because that you don't have all these abilities and education or whatever that somebody might think they have, that you need to sit back and take a back seat. Why, there isn't anything that's the Lord's that isn't yours, and there isn't anything that's yours that isn't the Lord's. Everything that God owns, I own by faith. If God Almighty has strength, I have strength by faith. But that isn't all. Everything that I own, God owns. There's a mutual agreement involved here. You see, folks, the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 is very clear. God Almighty predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. We are adopted into the family of God. And the first begotten Son of God is an heir of the Father, and everything that the Father has is the Son's as a begotten Son, and we as adopted into that family are joint heirs with Him. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to us. Paul said, I want you in effect to experience that which is yours in Christ Jesus. Not just that Christ would come into you. No, no, no. Why, he wouldn't write to the Ephesians who already, he said, are sealed by the Spirit of God and try to convince them that they had to do certain things to get Christ to come into them when he's already there. What he's doing, he's saying, I want you to see what is yours in Christ Jesus. I'm praying that God will cause you to experience that which you already know about. That it may be an experimental thing, that experimentally Christ may dwell in your hearts. That you might recognize that Christ is there at all times, dwelling there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And this is the way that it'll be. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, as the word of Christ dwells in you, then Christ dwelling in you is going to be made manifest in your life. Paul said, be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That is, then let the words that you talk be the Word of God dwelling in you. As you memorize the Word of God, as you deal with people on the basis of what God said in His Word, never changing it. Never saying a better translation might be thus and thus and thus, but saying what God said. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Christ being formed in you is formed in you as you acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. Now notice how he said it. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I cease not to pray, give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The more knowledge you have of Him, the more wisdom you have that is His. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. But you know something? You can read the Word of God until you're blue in the face, and until you begin to, by faith, claim the Word of God, it won't mean anything to you. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, the Word of God dwelling in you, that is Christ being formed in you, being strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, His Spirit then in your inner man will not tell other people the wisdom of this world. You can bank on it. Are you listening? The Spirit of Christ in the inner man will not use the wisdom of this world in exalting him. When the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, why would his Spirit in the inner man use the wisdom of this world? That's nonsense. That's foolishness. Christ will dwell in your hearts by faith, the Word of Christ dwelling in you, and you will be conformed to his image. And the Spirit of God in you will speak the words of Christ as you speak. And if you're not willing to speak the words of Christ, then you speak out of your own wisdom and rely upon the flesh, not upon him. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. No doubt this is the love of God in Christ, or the love of Christ in the saint. And of course, the breadth is boundless. Turn back, please, to Isaiah and look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, so forth and so on. In other words, there is no end to this, and yet it comes about by the love of Christ in the individual. Why, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, in effect, he said that we are moved, the love of Christ move or constraineth us because we thus judge. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 3, now notice. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ. Well, the love of Christ, breadth-wise, is boundless. In fact, go back to chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That is, all men without distinction. It's boundless. The love of Christ is boundless. Why, that's the truth down in chapter 4. Look down in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And a man cannot put up with other people in love unless he walks in lowliness and meekness and longsuffering. If he thinks that he's smart and brilliant and wise and better than they, and on, no way will the love of Christ be boundless where he's concerned. He doesn't believe that the love of Christ can reach to the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian and whatever. No way. Why, the love of God in Christ Jesus is boundless, and it's endless, it's fathomless, it's measureless. Hence, he said, may be able to comprehend with all saints. Some can't. What is the breadth, length, depth, and height? Denominationalists can't see it. They can't comprehend it. They can't imagine that God could possibly have that love that he has for those that aren't in their denominational system and hasn't conformed to the doctrines of their denominational system. He can't fathom those things. They don't get to him. That you may be able to comprehend. All right, we're going to stop in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get back in verse 19, 20, and 21. Right now, let's take a break.